Well, good morning. Turn to John 15. John 15. If you weren't here last week, we have kind of a part two. If you missed last week, you can go to the website and hear part one, but I don't think it'll mess you up too bad to not have heard part one. But I wanted to finish a couple of things up this week when we talk about the I am the vine. So I thought that was really important. It's really good seeing Michael here. I know he had surgery, and you got another one coming Tuesday, correct? So keep Michael in your prayers. And Ken is here, and he's doing better from his surgery as well. And I know Jerry's has been a little while, but we've got some walking wounded with us. But it's good to see everybody here. Again, John chapter 15, verse 1. There was an Episcopal priest, and he is fully clothed in his robe, in his collar. He's got everything on. His wife gives birth to their first son, and he misses it. He's involved in a funeral. It was a car accident with a lot of family members. And so he's doing the counseling. He's doing the wedding service. And during all the funeral service. And during all of this is taking place, his wife is giving birth, and he feels awful. Feels awful. By the time he gets there, he gets to the hospital room. He's fully clothed in all of his gear, so to speak. And he walks in, and she's got a roommate, and he kind of gives her a little wave and just looks into her eyes and is like, oh, you know, and goes over to her and just gives her the biggest hug he can possibly give her, you know, a passionate kiss. And they talk in hushed tones, and, you know, and is her roommate is kind of watching this take place. So he thinks, man, I want to go see my son. And so he gets up and he starts to leave, and he thinks, man, one more just long embrace, another passionate kiss. And he walks on out the room, and he kind of gives a little wave to the other lady. And the lady, he gets out in the hallway, and she goes, wow, your pastor's a lot friendlier than my pastor. So if I come visit you, I will not kiss you or hug you, all right? I just promise you, unless you're my wife. We mentioned last week, Jesus uses all of these events. He uses the landscape. He uses anything in his power to try and teach these lessons. He takes advantage of the everyday. And we mentioned last week how important it is for us to do the same with our children. As they grow up, as they walk through life, we can take advantage of some of those things. Maybe it's a commercial in it and it makes us think about God. Maybe it's watching a television show or a song or lyrics or anything like that. We can use those things to teach or to reference about Jesus or about God. We call them teachable moments. So we know for a fact, as we look through the I am statements, he's using things that the people would recognize. He's using things that they would absolutely know to not only show who he is, but to show who God is. And God, who is rich in mercy, will bless them with that information. So John 15, verses 1 through 8. We got that, Sean. Good job. All right. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off, and this is where we're going to change that. It's going to be, he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Last week we talked about remaining in him. This word is used 11 times in 10 verses. To abide in him, to remain in him. You know, down below our property, it's we have kind of a long, skinny acre and a quarter. And at the bottom of that property, I guess when they built the house and as they cleared some of the land, they just had a lot of rocks left over. And so they created, I call it an island. It's just a circular area down below. There's big trees, there's vines, there's honeysuckle. It's just overgrown. When we first moved there, I was introduced to lots of plants I'd never seen before, and I was introduced to a little poison ivy and poison oak. Didn't recognize it. Now I recognize it quite easily. But it was in some of that area down there, and the rocks are circular and all that. And there were just vines everywhere. There was a huge kind of wild grapevine there, and I was pulling it out of the canopy of the trees, and I'm trying to thin this stuff down, and I'm cutting stuff at the bottom. And I think I have it all. I throw it onto our burn pile to be burned. I mean, it's not hard. And I think, well, I'll wait another week or two, and it'll be dried up enough to burn it. When I go out a couple days later to work on that same area again, I notice up in the trees another vine. And I'm like, wow, I thought I got them all. And I recognize it wasn't dead because I thought I'd cut them all out. And I get to the very top and I trace it. And this is a grapevine, and it's probably about this big. I thought it was a tree. It went straight up right along some of the other little trees. And I realized that it was still alive. Why? Because it was still connected. And so I took my chainsaw, I took my hatchet, and I took it out, and I pulled a lot of that stuff down. And then within a few days after that, I recognized all of the vines were dead because they no longer remained. All right? And so that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. The reason he's trying to help us understand to be remaining in him, to abide in him, is so that we'll bear fruit. And I want to talk about this idea of fruit bearing this morning. Are we connected is one thing, but are we bearing fruit is another. What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? The question comes up. You can read all the commentaries. You can read all the guys who are supposed to be the experts. And everybody comes up with some different ideas. What kind of fruit? Some teach the fruit is obedience. It's just simply obedience. It fits with the context. Those who love Christ obey his commands. That we listen to what Jesus says, we obey, and we get fruit from that. Okay, the fruit is our obedience. Others have taught the fruit is to reproduce other believers. You know, we all understand the concept. You plant a seed, it grows a plant, it reproduces. The seed reproduces itself. I've never planted a strawberry seed and got an apple tree. You know, you don't plant an apple tree and get an orange tree. You know, the seed is represented by its fruit. And so some people say, well, it's reproducing other believers. It's planting a seed. The third thought is the song we sang this morning, the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that our lives will change, that the fruits of the Spirit will be how we live out our lives. Do we love more? Do we have more patience? Do we have this idea of self-control? So the fruitful evidence. So which one is it? You know, which one of these three is it? I think Jesus can help us with this because on several occasions we're told to inspect the fruit or the results of someone's teaching or inspect their lives to see what comes out of their lives. Will they have they changed? Will they continue to make good choices as they move along? He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So he says we need to be fruit inspectors. So let's do a little fruit inspecting. Is obedience to Christ's word something to be produced within the life of a believer? Some nods. Yeah, okay, obedience. We'll inspect the fruit. We would think that in the life of a believer, someone who says, yes, I want Jesus in my life, that obedience would be one of those fruits. How about reproduction of new believers? Is that something to be found in the life of a disciple? In other words, do we plant these seeds? Do we talk about the gospel? Do we talk about our relationship? Is that something to be found in the life of a believer? So we get our magnifying glass out. We inspect. I think that we would all agree. Most of you are shaking your heads yes. Is the fruit of the Spirit a byproduct of Christ's life? In the life of a believer. Is that a byproduct, the fruits of the Spirit? In other words, a changed character, a changed heart. Okay, more yeses. So is it obedience, reproduction, or the fruits of the Spirit? Yes. Right? It's all of those. It's like my namesake. It's a basket of fruit. All right? It's just fruity. You know, I always said I come up with the silly names. You know, the title of this lesson is I Am the Fruit of the Vine. It's a fruity, fruity existence. All right. So it's about the fruits, but those fruits are varied. It's about living out and being a disciple of his. If we're connected to the vine, we'll produce fruit like Jesus produced. He's the vine. We're the branches. So we look back to the main vine and we see what kind of fruit the vine produced. And that means we should produce the exact same fruit. I'll go back to the same illustration. You don't plant pecans in the ground and grow oak trees. It just doesn't happen that way. The fruit that is usually produced has seeds in it. When those seeds are planted, they produce the same type of fruit. The trees are grown. The vines are grown. Whatever is in existence there usually follows itself. So Jesus was not only obedient to his own earthly mother and father, he was obedient to his heavenly father. In all things, he was obedient. He made disciples. He trained them to be more like himself so they could be more like God. He sent them out to say, hey, preach the message, teach the message, plant the seeds. All right? And if somebody's not willing to hear the message, shake the dust off your sandal, go find somebody else. Just present the message. And Jesus had love, did he not? Didn't he have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? He had all those things. So if we are connected to the vine, we'll produce the same fruit as the vine. It's a simple concept, and it only makes sense. If we're not connected to the vine, we're going to wither and we're going to die and we're going to be collected and burned. And that's a visual that you can all relate to as well. So what about the ones, here's the question, this is pet peeve, so I got to preach it. What about the ones who are connected to the vine but aren't bearing fruit? What about the ones who are connected and yet they're not bearing fruit? Now, if you read this passage the way it was written in the New International Version, it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll even be more fruitful. In John 15, Jesus identifies two branches not bearing fruit. Two. In verse 2, this one not bearing fruit. And in verse 6, he says a fruit that's not bearing fruit. And you probably heard this before because I heard it growing up. If you've never baptized anybody, if you've never converted anyone, you're going to hell. Have you ever heard that? Good. Okay, because I grew up hearing that. I heard that, hey, if you've never produced fruit, because they believed the only fruit that was being produced was reproducing. That was it. That was the fruit that Jesus is teaching about. And they used this verse, and I was always like, you know, that's not what that really says. You can go back to the verse 2 for me, Sean, if you don't mind. Because the Bible's not written in English, right? It's interpreted in English, and we read it in English, but it doesn't mean that's what it means. Because this word, he cuts off, literally is this word aro. It's not the word that he uses in verse 6, which is balo. And I know you don't care about Greek that much, but it's important for us to at least understand what these two words mean. All right? It's very, very important. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Then verse 6, you got verse 6 for me, Sean? Thank you, sir. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I've heard my whole life, or at least the early part of my life, that if you were in him bearing no fruit, you would be sent to hell. And if you are not remaining in him and obviously wouldn't produce fruit, you would be sent to hell. All right? So there were two teachings here, verse 2 and verse 6. But in verse 2, you'll notice he says, in me. In verse 6, he says, that is not remaining in me. Now, let's learn a little history. History is always good. I like history because it teaches us a lot about being a vine dresser. How many of you guys have grapes at your house, vines at your house? No? Yes? No? Zane, you got them at your house? In the fridge. There we go. All right. That's where most of us get our grapes, right? That's where we get our grapes. In Israel's day, a good vine dresser would give the opportunity for the vines to grow. What they would do is they would allow the vines to grow either on a trellis or a series of wires. You talked about when you were in Italy, they would only allow two clusters to grow per. They would trim them back. They would make sure that whatever nutrients that the vine was getting, it would produce the most fruit. All right? But what would happen is during part of the off season, during the early part of the spring, these new vines would start growing along the ground. And you can study it for yourself. Israel, it's kind of neat to read. It happens today as well. These new offshoots, some of them will grow up, but a lot of them will grow along the ground. They get dirty. They get dirty and dusty. That's how you combine those two words. They get dirty, all right? And they get nice and dirty on the ground. And so a good vine dresser, knowing that it's important for the vine to receive sunlight, okay? I love that S-U-N is sun and S-O-N is sun. So it needs more sun, right? It needs more sun. Just like a spiritual life needs more sun. S-O-N, sun. Or S-U-N, sun. They work the same. So he would lift them up. So they would take these new vines, they would lift them up, and they would put them in a position to produce fruit, to grow. They would clean them off, and they would lift them up. The fruitless branch in verse 2 is like the Christian who's not been trained, the disciple who has not been discipled, the person who has not had a chance to be in a position to produce fruit. Maybe they're babes. They're new Christians, and they haven't really been given an opportunity to grow like they need to grow. They haven't been put in a position to produce fruit. Therefore, a good vine dresser would lift them up. He would raise them up and put them in sunlight, put them in a position to be fruitful. I think the gardener does not cut off the branch, as this particular verse wants to help us to understand. I know it's totally wrong. It doesn't even make sense within the context. God either cuts off that branch in him, and the whole passage is about remaining in him, and then it says, well, if you don't produce fruit, I'm going to cut you off. No, what he's going to do is he's going to lift you up. He's going to raise you up. He's going to provide opportunity for you to grow as we provide opportunities for ourselves to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is very patient with us. He's a good vine dresser. He's going to help lift us up. He's going to provide for us so that we can grow. Considering that the whole passage is about remaining in Christ and what happens as a result of remaining in Christ, you'll see the fruit of those labors. All right? I love this story. There's an Indian in a remote village, way, way out in the middle of nowhere, and he has the opportunity. He meets a missionary. The missionary brings him to the big city. He has an opportunity to go to the big city for the first time in his life, doesn't know anything about it. The missionary wants him to go, help translate for him, help him do some different things. He gets to the city, and all of a sudden he sees something he's never seen before, lights. He sees light bulbs. And he's just amazed by this, you know, this little bulb hanging from this little socket. And they're like, oh yeah, it's really simple. You turn the switch off and the light bulb goes off, you know, and it goes off and on and on. He's like, wow. And he's just floored by it all. And he's got a little bit of money, so he's like, I'm going to buy some of these. So he buys a bag of sockets and a couple of light switches and some light bulbs. And he's so excited, and he goes back home. And he goes back home and he starts putting the sockets in the trees of his neighbor and by his house. And he gets a little bit of string and he ties the switch up next to his house and he puts the light bulbs in. And everybody's looking at him like, what are you doing? He goes, oh, you just wait. This is going to be great. And he goes, wait till it's dark. And just about the time it gets dark, he flips the switch. And what happens? Nothing. He flips it over and he's like, wow, and he can't figure it out. The missionary has to explain to him. The bulbs by themselves, the sockets by themselves, the switch by themselves, they don't work. They have to be connected to a power source. So you can't have light. You can't have light without electricity. You can't have electricity without a power source. And so Jesus is saying to us, you cannot bear fruit apart from me. You can do nothing. He says, unless you're connected to the power source, unless you're connected to me, you'll never bear fruit. Even if you're in me or if you're not remaining in me, you won't bear fruit unless I am allowed to take care of you. All right. Aro. It's translated cuts off. But that's not what it means. If you go and you study any amount of Greek, the word aro literally means to lift up. Its primary meaning means to lift up. Jesus is saying in verse 2, he's saying, if you remain in me and don't bear fruit, don't worry, my Father is going to lift you up. And then verse 3 says, don't worry, you're already clean because of my Father and the Spirit. But what he would do is lift them up and he would clean them off. It's the word aro. If we look at verse 6, it uses a totally different word, balo. If I was going to say the same thing in the same context, if I was going to say the same words and I was going to mean the same thing, I would probably say the same words. I would say the same phrase. I would help you understand that this passage is going to make sense by using the same words. I wouldn't change the words to mean something it doesn't mean. All right. So in verse 6, balo, it says to throw away or to cast away with no concern. So he says, for those of you that choose not to remain in me, there is a punishment. There is a fruit for your labor as well. It's not the fruit of the tree. It's the fruit of death. It's a spiritual death. Those that don't remain in him, just like the branch I cut off in our little circular area below the bottom of our house, once I cut it off, I realized what was connected and what wasn't connected. Because it withers and it dies and it's thrown into the burn pile. And so Jesus is saying to his apostles, he's saying to those disciples, he's saying to those listening, I need you to remain in me. You need to stay connected to the power source, and you need to realize that even when you're not bearing fruit, my Father's going to provide opportunity for you to grow. How? How do we provide those opportunities? Look at chapter 15. I think I put it on here. I changed it. So you need to mark it out in your Bible. People are, well, you're not allowed to do that. Oh, I think I can. All right? He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so there'll be even more fruit. Does the context not help us understand that the people that stay connected, if you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune so that you bear more fruit? If you're not bearing fruit, I'm going to lift you up and provide opportunity for you to bear fruit. And then later on in verse 6, he says, but if you don't remain in me, guess what? You're going to burn. Okay? Just like it's an eternal punishment, burn. All right? Not a good thing to be happening to ourselves. All right, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, if you're not bearing fruit, say, well, all right, Mike, what does that mean to me? Does it really matter? I think it matters. And I'll tell you why I think it matters. People say, you get on pet peeves. I do. I get on pet peeves. There's some things that just burn me up. They really make me mad because of how they were taught and why they were taught. Is it really that big of a deal? It's a huge deal because the Father that I worship, the Father that you worship, cares about us. He gives his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And then this passage makes it seem like, well, if you don't bear any fruit, you're done. Okay? I'm going to cut you off and we'll start over. You go burn in hell and I'll find me some more branches. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying to us is, I want you to bear fruit. If your life is not bearing fruit, okay, if your life is not bearing fruit, you say, well, man, I want to be more obedient, but maybe I'm just not being as obedient as I need to be. Okay, then that would, by definition, we all agreed a while ago that was part of the fruit Jesus is talking about. So I need to be more obedient. How do I do that? Well, I need to put myself or allow God to put me in a position to be more obedient. How am I going to be more obedient to God unless I read His Word? Unless I study His Word to know what His words mean? Well, Mike, you're going to tell us what it means. Well, I'm going to try and help you understand part of it, but I'm not going to help you understand all of it. And so we study it and we read it and we learn it and we pay attention to it so that we can be more obedient. He's going to lift us up. He's going to clean us off. He's going to expose us to the Son. How does that work? Provides opportunities for growth. He gives us fellowship with other Christians. Okay, we help each other in our process of growth. He instructs us in His Word. He provides access to Him. Jim just talked about the curtain of the temple being torn in two. We have access to God. All right, take advantage of the access to God. Pray, meditate, work through those things. He renews our mind. He teaches us His very character if we stay connected to the source. Okay, if we stay connected, He renews our mind. He does all of those things. Years and years ago, many years ago, the Tournament of Roses Parade, it's coming up, you know, probably about the first of the year, Tournament of Roses Parade, Standard Oil put a float in the Tournament of Roses Parade. Chevron is what Standard Oil is nowadays. They plan it all out. They create this unbelievably beautiful float. They take off down the street. They're motoring right along. And all of a sudden, guess what? Stops. Blocks all the bands, blocks all the floats, blocks all the big old caricatures, you know, floating in the air behind them, these little blimps. And everybody's like, what's going on? Standard Oil, Chevron Corporation, the truck pulling the float ran out of gas. just flat out runs out of gas. All the resources of billions upon billions of dollars, millions upon millions of barrels of oil produced every year, and yet somebody forgot to fill the gas tank up. All right, so some guy runs off with a gas can, comes back and fills it up, and the parade continues. All right, I love that story because in my mind, here you have somebody with all of these vast resources, everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything you need to grow, and yet they don't put it in the tank. And I think that that's totally what Jesus is trying to say to his apostles. Take advantage of the opportunities that are given to you. We have the Word of God. Kids will say, oh, I can't even take my Bible to school anymore. You can take the Word in your heart. You know, I'm not allowed to pray at school anymore. You can pray every time you want to. You can pray while you're walking down the hallway. You can pray at your work. You can pray, you know, when you're sitting at your desk. You know, that's also something, you know that, right? If you ever get caught falling asleep and your boss comes up and goes, what are you doing? Just go, amen, right? And, sorry about that. You know, it's just praying. But we need to pray, right? We need to be a people that takes advantage of all. I mean, Jim just talked about the Thanksgiving. Of all the people in the world, we have the Bible at our fingertips. We have websites. We have, you know, daily devotionals sent to our phone, texts sent to our phone. We have everything given to us, provided for us. We need to take advantage of that. If your life is not producing the fruit that you want it to produce, don't think God wants to cut you off and throw you away. If you remain in Him and you're still remaining in Him, He wants you to grow. He's going to put you in the sunlight. He's going to allow you to be exposed to His Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to allow you to be exposed to His Word. He's going to allow you to be exposed to people who love you. It's a place where we do life together, where we say, hey, I want to help you get where you're going. I want to improve your life. I want to help you understand what God really wants for you. And we have something bigger and better and greater than just America. We have a heaven waiting for us. It's a vast treasury of resources. And I think it's important for us. So this morning, I don't know if you're in need of any of the prayers of this church, if there's something that we can do to help you in your walk, to help you in your fruit producing. But that's what we're here to do while we stand and sing this last song.